2 Timothy, and we'll read the whole of the first chapter of Paul's letter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let us hear the living word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Well, considering 2 Timothy 1 and the first 7 verses this evening. And Paul here is at the end of his earthly pilgrimage. But Paul is by no means coasting to glory on a bed of roses. For Paul, at the end of his days, life is hard. He is in chains in a Roman prison. He is suffering for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul knows he's never going to be free again. He is going to die as a martyr. 2 Timothy 4, 6, the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul's personal troubles as he nears his end are compounded by the behavior of others towards him. 2 Timothy 1:15, all who are in Asia turned away from me. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Indeed, Paul can write in verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. Facing death, isolated. Even more pressure on Paul. He's aware of danger and theological error in the church. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So here is Paul at the end of his life, deserted by his friends, imprisoned by the Romans, seeing the Church of Jesus Christ in all kinds of danger. In that context, what are the kind of thoughts that would dominate Paul's final letter to the church? Because 2 Timothy is his final word to the church. If we were enduring all of this, what would dominate our minds? Well, for Paul, his grand thought is this: the Lord is faithful. The Lord, Paul says, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. That's Paul's great final message to the church. In spite of all that I am enduring, I want you, Church of Jesus Christ, to know God is faithful. And from that grand theological foundation, Paul exhorts the church. He says to the church, in view of God's faithfulness to you, you be faithful to him. And the whole of 2 Timothy is really a call to the church to be faithful. You can summarize 2 Timothy in four sections. Chapter 1, be faithful in ministry. The bulk of chapter 2, be faithful in suffering. The end of chapter 2 through the beginning of chapter 4, be faithful in contrast to false teaching. And the close of chapter 4, Paul's personal faithfulness. You know, at the end of his life, with all his troubles, Paul could have become inwardly focused. He could have simply been concerned about himself and all that he was going through. But that is not the case. He is concerned to his very end with who his God is and with the success of the kingdom in this world. Paul's burden is that the pure faith be passed on and preserved, that the faithfulness of God is rejoiced in, and that the apostolic teaching continues to be the message of the church. This is Paul's great final call. People of God know that God is faithful, so be faithful to him. And Calvin wonderfully notes that this call to be faithful to the God who is faithful to us is not written in ink so much, but in Paul's own blood. In calling us to faithfulness, he is asking nothing of us for which he is not prepared to lay down his own life. This is a letter written in blood. Now, all of Scripture is relevant at all times, but I think in our cultural moment, there's a particular relevance to Timothy. When the culture is beginning to shift so strongly against Christianity, when many self-identified evangelicals are deserting some of the foundations of the faith, when many prominent Christian leaders have fallen into sin, when the church is beset with theological error, in the cultural moment we are living in, we need to be reminded that God remains faithful, and that from the foundation of God's faithfulness to us, we are to go on living faithful lives, whatever the cost of that is. So, with that, by way of introduction, let's turn to the first 7 verses. And we'll see Paul bringing before us 3 things. He brings before us a present hope in verses 1 and 2. He brings before us a past remembered, verses 3 to 5. And he gives us an ongoing privilege, verses 6 to 7. A present hope, a past remembered, an ongoing privilege. First then, a present hope, verses 1 to 2. You know, Paul begins his letter, as his practice is, with a description of himself. And you might wonder, well, why is he doing this? Why is he describing himself in this letter to his close friend, Timothy? You know, we wouldn't write to our friends, you know, Donald John, an elder in CPC, and. But why is Paul beginning like this? Because he's not just writing to Timothy. Paul is writing a personal letter, but he's also very conscious that he is not just writing a personal letter. Paul is introducing himself in this way because he expects this letter to be read in the churches and to be read indeed for all time. Now, how does Paul describe himself for the benefit of the church? Well, first he highlights that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. He has been set apart to give and to lay down the foundational teachings on which the church would be built until our Lord returns. And Paul is saying, because I am an apostle, I have the authority to lay down how the church should live and respond to the times they are in. Paul says, I am writing an authoritative letter. But Paul's authority is not his own, and so he goes on, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He is saying, I have been set apart for this work. I haven't taken it to myself. I haven't decided that I should authoritatively teach the church of Jesus Christ. This is God's call, he says, on my life. And this expression is particularly important in the context of 2 Timothy. Paul is saying, all of my life as an apostle is guided and determined by the will of God. And that means not just in the good, easy times, but also in the hard, difficult times, I am under God's will, his leading, his guiding, his directing. Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, whether I am free or in prison, whether I am rejoicing or suffering, all of my apostolic life is under the sovereign will of God. And he's saying, don't then look too much to circumstances. Remember, God is reigning over everything in my apostolic life. All of it is according to the will of God. And so though now I am suffering and in prison, Timothy, church, realize this is the will of God. And ultimately then it is for my good and it is for your good. So Paul is an apostle. He is by the will of God. And then he is living according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is facing death. He is isolated. He is concerned for the church, but he identifies himself with the life that is in Christ Jesus. For all his circumstances, Paul knows that this promised life is sure. He knows he is united in unbreakable bonds of covenant love with his Savior. This is the message that Paul took into the world. This is the message that Paul was suffering for right now. But more than any of that, this was the message Paul believed in his heart. You know, you ask, who is the author of this letter? An apostle who writes scripture and lays down the foundation of the church? Well, yes, he is. But before Paul is any of that, he is a sincere believer who rejoices in what Jesus Christ has done for him. The author of this letter is a man whose only hope in life and in death is the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I hope that is our only hope in life and death as well. So that's the Paul who wrote this letter. Authoritative, living under, directed by the will of God. But a simple believer at heart. Who then is the recipient of this letter? Well, in one sense, it's the church universal, but in another sense, this is a very personal letter. Verse 2, it's to Timothy, my beloved child. And it's quite a touching scene to imagine the Apostle Paul alone, isolated, imprisoned, facing martyrdom. And his thoughts go to this younger man that he has labored alongside for so long. You know, Paul once said of Timothy, I have no one like him. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. And it's a great blessing to cultivate gospel partnerships, gospel friendships like Paul and Timothy have. To have those our thoughts can go to in times of need. There's no biological connection between Paul and Timothy. But the spiritual bonds are deeper than any merely natural connection. And so in the time of his greatest distress, Paul's thoughts go to his beloved spiritual son. So Paul's writing to someone he loves dearly and has served the church with. And what is his first message to Timothy? Well, it is a hope-filled benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, that unmerited free gift of salvation apart from works. Mercy, that rich and free forgiveness of our sins. Peace, that holistic, comprehensive blessing. Sense of God's love and favor. And Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, these things are yours. Because you know God as your Father, grace, mercy, and peace in Christ are yours. And Paul begins this way, in essence saying, whatever your circumstances are as a believer, whatever you are going through, whether free or in chains, no one can take away from us that grace, mercy, and peace from God in Christ are ours. That is, Paul is telling Timothy, your present hope. And you know, we can get so easily caught up in circumstances. The things that come and the things that go can dominate our thoughts. What Paul is saying here is fix your mind on the things that are yours in Christ that can never change. And they are, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul is saying to Timothy, live your life through whatever sufferings you endure in the light of what God has blessed you with that can never be taken away. And for us, while life can be hard, we need to remember every day that grace, mercy, and peace are ours. And if we lived more in the light of the privileges and blessings that God unchangeably has bestowed upon us, then the pain of life's hardships would be softened. So Paul begins with that present hope, the promise of life in Christ, grace, mercy and peace abiding on Christ's people. Then we have in verses 3-5, the past remembered, the past remembered. You know, it's natural when we come to the end of something to engage in some reminiscence about how things have been. And that is what Paul is doing here in these verses. At the end of his life, he is reflecting back on how his life has been and certain things in connection with his life. In verse 3, Paul reminisces, remembers his own past conduct. And as he reflects back on how he lived, Paul draws out a few things. He says, I have lived a life of gospel service. God, whom I serve. He remembers that he has lived faithfully according to God's covenant promises to Abraham, as did my ancestors. Paul is saying that when I took the gospel into the world, I was not betraying the faith of Abraham. I was truly living it out. Paul then remembers that he has lived with a clear conscience. Now, Paul's not saying he doesn't remember sins in his life as he looks back. After all, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. But what he is saying is that as I look back on my life, I see a life that has sincerely strived to live for God's glory. I have a clear conscience. I live as one, Acts 24, who always takes pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man. And then Paul, as he remembers his life, can say, I thank God I remembered you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul says, as I look back on my life, I blessed God for you, Timothy, and I have prayed for you every day. And I'm not sure what any of us hope for when we come to that point where we are looking back on our lives. But a life of serving God, a life of faithfulness to God's covenant, a life which has a clear conscience, and a life which has been a life of prayer. I can't really think of four better things to have to reflect on when we come to the end of our days. So Paul remembers his own life. Then we move on, and in verse 4 we see Paul remembering Timothy. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, these tears that Paul remembers were probably Timothy's when he and Paul were last together and they were parted. Now, theirs was a close relationship, and the parting of Timothy and Paul was a sorrow. And that just reminds us that while we are under the constant blessing of grace, mercy and peace, that we're not turned into blocks of stone. You know, life has its hardships. Life has times when tears will flow. But they are tears which are underpinned by a deeper joy that this world can't touch. And Paul, as he remembers their last parting, longs to be able to see and to be with his spiritual son once more. I long to see you, Paul says, that I might be filled with joy. And that's just a reminder that we don't live the Christian life as individuals. We live it in fellowship with one another. When we are apart, it is hard. And when we are together, there is joy and there is blessing. You know, some bonds that Christians have with one another are deeper than others. That's life. The Lord Jesus had 3 special disciples out of his 12. But the general point is that all Christians need fellowship. And all Christians need one another to have joy. And that's why the past months have been so hard, isn't it? You know, coming to church and not being able to chat as we would. Not being able to have one another in our homes as we would. You know, these things are difficult. And it's a cause for thankfulness that our enforced separation is, and we pray that it is, coming to an end. So Paul remembers the tears when Timothy parted from him and wants to have his fellowship one last time. So Paul's remembered his own life. He's remembered Timothy and the last time they were together. Then in verse 5, Paul remembers God's covenant faithfulness to Timothy. You know, although Timothy had a Gentile father and wasn't circumcised as a child, he had a grandmother and a mother who were believers. Timothy had grown up being taught by faithful women in his life, and he has come to personally own that faith as his. That's God's covenant faithfulness in action, one generation following another generation. And Paul remembers this blessing in Timothy's life. And that puts a question to, you know, the covenant children who are here this evening. I'm sure, like Timothy, you've been taught the scriptures from your youth. Taught that you are a sinner in need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you responded to these things like Timothy did? If not, well, believe now, this very moment. See that you need a personal relationship with Christ, not just a family one. The covenant children, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then give the church cause to remember your lives as Paul could remember Timothy's life. I am reminded of your sincere faith. I am sure this dwells in you as well as in your mother and grandmother. Timothy lived a life so that Paul could see his sincere faith and remember all that Timothy had done. And so, covenant children, don't just profess, as I hope you do, that you own the faith of your parents. Live it out in your lives so that everyone else in the church can remember your conduct and see the sincerity of your faith. So, at the end of his days, Paul reminisces over his conduct. He reminisces over Timothy, and he remembers God's covenant faithfulness in Timothy's family. Our lives, our dear friends, God's covenant. Not bad things to dwell on in the final weeks of any life. Paul is facing death well. He is ending well. And he is ending well because he has lived well. You'll remember the old Methodist saying, "Our people die well." Friends, live your life so that at the end you will die well. That your final reminiscences will be on the same subjects as the Apostle Paul's. So, that is a present hope, grace, mercy, and peace rest on us. That is Paul remembering, reminiscing about the past. Finally, the ongoing privilege in verses 6 and 7. You know, we can never stand still in the Christian faith. We're either going forwards or we're going backwards. And so Paul, having praised Timothy so lavishly for his sincere faith, a faith that's evident to all, he urges Timothy to press on from that point, to go on fighting the good fight. Now, it's important to follow Paul's logic here, because the logic of the Bible is never work hard to become what you are not. The logic of the Bible is work hard because of who you are. Or better, work hard because of what God has done for you. You know, think of the Ten Commandments. They begin, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the God who has redeemed you. I am the God who has done great things for you. I am the God who has made you free men and women. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me." And that pattern of what God has done followed by what we do. It's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament. What we do flows from who we are. And so Paul is saying here, Timothy, on account of who you are, on account that you are a sincere man of faith, on whom the grace, mercy, and peace of God rests, because of this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Timothy, you are a saved man. You are a gifted man set apart for ministry. Because of this, because of who you are, fan into flame the gifts God has given you. Go on using them. Grow in them. Don't rest in your past service. Rejoice in your ongoing privilege of continuing to serve God in deeper and more meaningful ways. Now, the specific gift Paul is talking about Timothy fanning into flame is the gift of preaching, the gift of church leadership. But the underlying point is one that applies to every one of us. God gives gifts to all of us. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And whatever our gifts are as God's children, the calling that we have on the basis that we are God's children is the ongoing privilege of using our gifts for the glory of God and the good of his people, fanning into flame whatever God has given us for his service. And we can be assured that our gifts can be fanned into flame because we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, God has given us a spirit, capital S, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have this privilege of service, not on our own, but indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives us the gifts, and it is the Spirit who dwells in us, who enables us to fan them into flame. The text tells us how the Spirit does fan our gifts into flame. The Spirit removes fear. The Spirit gives power. The Spirit gives love. And the Spirit gives self-control. Now, if we were to come up with a list of things that stop us using our spiritual gifts, that stop us fanning them into flame, then high up on that list would be fear. I can't do this, or I can't do that because I'd end up looking foolish. What would this person think? What would that person think? I'm just a bit scared. Do I actually have the strength to do these things? I'm not sure. Weakness would also be high up on that list. You know, I can't use this gift. I can't do it because I don't have the strength to. Lovelessness would also be high up on that list. I'm not interested, I'm not bothered fanning up my gifts into flame because actually I don't love God's people enough to invest the time and the energy and the effort in doing it. My heart is just too cold to be motivated to fan these things into flame. And self-control, that's another thing that prevents us using our gifts. We haven't been self-controlled. We've been angry with someone. We've gossiped about someone. And so when the chance comes, because we haven't been self-controlled, we can't serve them, we can't bless them with our gifts. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I understand fear. I understand weakness in the lives of Christians. I understand lovelessness amongst Christians. I understand the damage that a lack of self-control does amongst Christians. But remember, you have the Spirit. And so when you are fanning your gifts into flame, you are not doing it by yourself. The Spirit in you is doing it. And the Spirit is casting out fear. The Spirit is working love. The Spirit is working self-control and working power. Timothy and Church of Jesus Christ, Paul says, fan your gifts into flame in the confidence that the Spirit who has given you these gifts is working in you to enable you to use them for the glory of God and for the good of his people. When we leave this place, tonight. Let us do so reminded that the Spirit is in our hearts. So, Paul, in his letter, begins by pronouncing God's benediction of grace, mercy, and peace on Timothy. Paul remembers his past life and his experiences of Timothy's faith. And Paul exhorts Timothy, be faithful in using the gifts that God has given you. And the implication for us is quite simple. We are blessed of God. We are a people of faith. We have the Spirit in our hearts. So CPC, let us be a people who in the power of the Spirit, as a blessed people, fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. May God enable us to do that and so remain faithful in increasingly difficult days. Amen. May God bless to us His word.